Thank you, Doc. Appreciate it. Good to see you, and good to see Dr. Comfort. Oh, there he is. All right. He's so short that I can't see him part of the time. Well, he made a comment about me, so I thought I'd get back. It is good to be here, and I thought about the remark he made about he knew me when I had dark hair, he knew me when I had hair. There are three stages of hair, you know, is, buzz, was, and I'm between the two. I enjoy Ambassador. Matter of fact, my daughter attended here, and some of you may remember Susan Stevens, who's now Susan Keeling, married to Rickson. And one of the goals of my wife and I, or Lord willing, is to move up here. And eventually, and then that when Kaleo, who, if he lives long enough, can attend college here. Recently, he in Ponape, he tripped on a second story, tripped, running and tripped, and went through the window and landed on his head and then flipped over on his back. But he has such a hard head like his grandpa. I guess he's passed out twice since that happened. So pray for him. I'd like for my grandchildren to be here in this great ministry. That's our goal. Take the Word of God this morning and turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 27. And as we think about this, Paul, in this particular chapter, is about to take an unforgettable journey. Matter of fact, that chapter, that journey was so important that God recorded it in Scripture so that we could see that the will of God is often full of trials, testings, and sometimes human tragedies. And yet in all this, as Paul gets on this ship, I want to talk about when God sinks our ship and God allowed that ship to sink. Now, let me tell you something. In the journey of life, it is very important that God be your travel agent. He's the best travel agent you're ever going to have. I was thinking over there in Isaiah, before we even get to that passage, 43, verse 2 and verse 3. You know that, don't you? When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Then he says, for I am the Lord thy God. Let's not make him the God that was, but the God that is. He is the eternal present tense. And I'm rejoicing in that. For a few moments, we're going to look, first of all, at the world of adversity. We live in a world of adversity. Secondly, I'm going to notice here, if you will, please, the winds of adversity. And then thirdly, I want to notice God's way in the midst of adversity. Father, do something in our hearts. If you don't, Father, it's a waste of time. Help us, Lord, today for Jesus' sake and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. The world of adversity. If you go to chapter 26, verse 32 of Acts, there's a statement, then said Agrippa and Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, Paul was a prisoner, first a prisoner of the government. His feet often were in stocks, and he was bound with chains. That was his portfolio. Stocks and bonds were right there in his life. That was his portfolio. Either way, I find so many of God's people today were more concerned about their portfolio when it comes to money than the ones that's coming serving the Lord. I am glad for this institution because so many institutions today are getting into other things, so people who one time were called in the ministry are finding something else to make money. And so we find here Paul is a prisoner of the government. But most of all, as I go to chapter 3 here, I realize as we look through this, he also was a prisoner of God. I think here, if you want to take note, a tremendous verse, Ephesians 3, verse 1. He said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And listen, do not be a prisoner of your circumstances. Be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We have so many of God's people who are a prisoner of their circumstances. I've never seen so much depression among God's people as I've seen today. I mean, you know, they're going here, the psychiatrist here, and they're getting this medicine here. And, you know, they call that wonder drugs because you take it and you wonder what's going to happen to you next. I want you to know that the best medicine you can take is this book right here. That is the meditation as you meditate on the Word of God. It's the best medication you can get. So he is a parable. And I thought of that statement, for this cause. Now, what is a cause? You're here this morning because you, I hope, have a cause. You have some goals. You have some strong beliefs that God wants you to do specific things. Let me just say three things about a cause. I hope you have a cause today because, number one, a cause must be given by God. Where do you get that cause? Through the Holy Scripture and through the Holy Spirit. Do you have a cause this morning that is given to you by God? Secondly, it must be a cause guided by the right motive. You know, didn't you appreciate Brother Lewis the other day? As I was just back there, man, I was getting back to Costical. I know this. He was not here to impress us. He was here to express God. You got to have the right motive. You must not only have a cause given by God through the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, guided by the right motive, but a cause greater than yourself. You know, are you willing to go through these trials, these testings, these human tragedies? I have been going up to Charlotte to see Isaiah Scruggs, who fell 20 feet out of a tree, and he'll never walk again. I want you to know something. Say what you know. Think, that is a human tragedy. But behind that human tragedy, God has something he wants to do. Let him book your passage through life. I see something else here. I see not only Paul a prisoner, but I see Paul's partner. I am so glad that when we go through trials, we have the right people around us. And by the way, if you're going through something, make sure you have the right people around you. Far too many of God's people are going through trials and they don't have the right people around them. I see two people here. I see, first of all, a close friend here in verse 2. And if you read that verse, it's Aristarchus. Now, who was this guy? He was a close friend of Paul. I just go back to chapter 19 for just a moment, if you will, please, and look there at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, get this, Paul's companions in trouble. And so he was a close friend. But then I go to Colossians as well, chapter 4. There's something else said about this man here in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 10. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. My fellow prisoner. In other words, he was a close friend. Well, you're going through whatever you're going through. By the way, you surround you. This is a good place if you're going to have trials because right here you can have some close friends. I think if I go back to that text, I not only see in that text close friends, but I see up here in verse 1, if I can back up. And when it was determined that we, who's the we here, the writer of the book of Acts, that's Dr. Luke. Whereas Aristarchus, no doubt, was a close friend. I believe Dr. Luke was a committed friend. When I come to 2 Timothy, and I go over there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Eventually I'm going to get there. I'm breaking in a new Bible. Chapter 4, and when I go over there in chapter 4, verse 11, I see this. Here's Paul, the last letter that he wrote. Paul goes off the scene after this letter. Look there at verse 11. Only who is with me? Luke, praise God. There was a committed friend. Everyone else, it seems, had forsaken. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. By the way, I'm glad those words are there. I'm glad that Paul saw what God saw in Mark, John Mark, that God was going to use him. And so we realize Paul's partners, a close friend. As you go through the trials of life, be sure that you have the... Listen, I've gone through a few trials in my time, and every time I go to California, I think about a little gravestone there in Santa Ana, California, where my little girl was buried. I'll go home now and then, and I'll see a 43-year-old, a mind of 1 year, little girl that's my handicapped girl. I understand a little bit about trials, but I'm glad for the close friends. And I'm glad the closest friend I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is my wife. I thank God. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for her. Thank God for a close, committed friend such as these. Turn back to our text, if you will, please, because I not only see the world of adversity, but I want you to notice, if you will, the winds of adversity. Look here, if you will, as Paul gets on this ship, he is now a prisoner, not a prisoner of the government, more than anything else, a prisoner of God, because God's going to do some things that he recorded in this chapter, because God booked his passage. He's the travel agent. And I come over here in verse 6, and there the centurion, now he was on a ship, but when he, in verse 2, but when you get to verse 6, there's a different ship. Then the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. Now, I was thinking about this ship here. You know, when I read this, I automatically think about the Titanic. You know, they had to put a sign. I guess the newspaper said that the Titanic, the ship that even God can't sink. The only thing it ever did was sink. And in Scripture, as you talk about this ship, the only thing in this passage this ship did was sink. Because God likes to sink our ships when we think. This is the ship that God cannot sink. And sometimes when we think, listen, we're too big. We're bigger than God. God will put us through something. Notice verse 7, verse 6, verse 4, back up. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed into Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Underline that thought, would you please? The winds of adversity are contrary. They're trying to do some things in our life. First of all, these winds will try to drive us off course. Look there in verse 6 and 7. Verse 7, and when we had, after they had got on this ship that will sink like the Titanic, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were coming over Gennitus, the winds not suffering us, we sailed. In other words, the winds were driving them off course. They weren't going to get where they wanted to go. And sometimes the winds look like they're going to just do you in. They're going to destroy you. They're going to take you off course. And I want you to know right now, some of you or many of you are facing being driven off course. I heard the other day some of you are thinking about not coming back next year. You're brain dead. You just don't know it yet. You're being driven off course. You say, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God does. I just want you to turn over to James for just a moment, and as you go over there to James chapter 1 for just a moment, because here he talks about, and I want just think with me for a moment, why does God permit these trials? How many are going through a trial right now? Rest up, you're asleep or what? If you're not going through one now, you're going to get one tomorrow. They're coming, brother. I like James, don't you? James, look at verse 1, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, I'm going to read this wrong. I'm going to read it. Watch it. Count it all joy if you fall into divers temptation. No, when? Here you have the reality of trials. The reaction of trials. Count it all joy because God is doing something you don't understand. You know, I have circled two thoughts in this passage here. I've circled the word fall in verse 2. When you fall into divers temptation, the devil's trying to get you to fall. But the other word that I underline is the word faith as you move down there. Because God is working on your faith. Look at verse 3. The trying of your what? Faith. Every trial you go through is a trying of your what? Your faith. God wants, the devil wants you to fall, but the devil wants to increase your faith. You know, I think sometimes we say, Lord, I already know enough. I got a kick out of Kaleo one day, my grandson, he's homeschooling. I'm on the phone with him. I said, how you doing at school, Grandpa? Kaleo, he said, Grandpa, I know enough now. I know all I need to know. I mean, he was only 11 when he said that. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? I mean, you know, come on, Kaleo. But you remind me of a lot of Christians. What is God trying to do in the trials that you and I are going through? I think three things in these verse 2, 3, and 4. Number one, he's trying to move us out of our comfort zone. Look there in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into, because in verse 3, knowing the trying of your faith, the trying of your faith, God is going to move you out of the comfort zone. He's also not only going to move us out of the comfort zone, but he's going to make us totally dependent upon him. Knowing the trying of faith worketh what? Patience, but let patience have her perfect work. You know, some of us are so impatient, we make a tranquilizer nervous. Just can't wait on God. Just got to have it. Just got to do this now. God help us. Not only to move us out of our comfort zone, trying of your faith, making us totally dependent upon him, patience, but to mature us in our growth, mature us. You know, whenever you think you have arrived in maturity, God said, let me show you a few things. Let me bring a few trials in your life to make you realize, now listen, you may grow old, Dr. Comfort, for example, but you still, every one of us need to mature, grow in our Christian faith. Look there in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. That word perfect deals with the idea of maturity, that you may be perfect, that you may be growing and entire, that you may be complete in him, that you may be content in him. God says, I'm going to give you some trials. Oh, but I'm mature enough, God. Okay, we're going to see. We'll put you through some things, find out just how mature you are. Think with me, these winds of adversity are not only trying to drive us off course, because verse 7, if you go back to our text, it was not the wind not suffering us. In other words, it was driving us off course. Second, these winds will try to deceive us in making wrong choices. Oh, I don't know how many people who have given up and quit because of trials, testings, and tragedies in your life. I beg you today, don't do it. Interesting thought here. He named some places. Go to verse 8. And hardly passing it, and came into a place which is called the Fair Havens. Now underline the word Fair Havens. The word itself, the idea here, is the farthest a ship could go and still be safe. That's what it means. You know, I think a lot of people like to live on the edge. Want to go as far as they can in doing wrong without doing wrong. Sometimes God will put some trials in our life to say, get off of the edge and get back. Be safe in me. Living on the edge. I thought of Israel. You remember when Israel was, God appeared to Moses in the mountain, and they were all down below, and he said to them all, he said, don't touch that mountain. Here may have been the edge. You know, nobody really knew where the edge of that mountain might have been. So they all said, I'm way back here. If I get close to that, that edge might have been right here, but they weren't too sure where it was, so they all got as back as far as they can. That's what God's people, that's what God wants us to do. Don't live on the edge of doing right and wrong. We have the Fair Havens here. And then notice secondly, verse 9. Now when much time was spent, they went into the Fair Havens, they were preparing the ship. Now when much time was spent, and when Satan was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Would you underline that thought here, the fast is already past? You know what that meant? That was a time of year. That was from September through mid-November. You know what happens in Charleston between September and the mid November, the threat of hurricanes. You know what my anniversary present was when I went to Charleston a year later? My first anniversary gift, I was there 1 year to the day. My gift was Hugo. My gift was Hugo. I mean, everything was just going great. I mean, to tell you what, we went in that 1 year, I think we gained nearly 200 members in 1 year. God was doing something. God said, okay, maybe I need to sink your ship, because maybe you're not depending on us enough. for me enough. And my anniversary present was Hugo, which literally tore our city up. Lost 14 trees in my yard, half of my roofing, all my fencing, and my sanity for a few months. Let me tell you something. But he said, notice, the fast was now already past. In other words, it was too late to go sailing with a ship. Let me make sure you understand something. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for just a moment. I believe, with all my heart, I hope I'm wrong, that America has passed the fast. I think we've crossed the line in America. I've seen more changes in the last 10 years than all my previous years of life. I think we're in trouble. And I don't know what to say about it. But what bothers me is there's some Christians who have passed the fast. They've gone too far. They have had opportunity to repent, and they didn't do it. Now, let me make sure you understand something. Don't take repentance for granted. There will be a point when you're not going to be able to get right with God. I can firmly believe that. You can push God just so far, and God says the fast is past. You've gone too far. Look over there in verse 27 or verse 25 of chapter 2. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know what a person is that doesn't repent? It's a person that opposes himself. If God peradventure, notice, if God peradventure will give thee repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. You be thankful when God convicts your soul when you're not doing right. I mean, you get thrilled that you have the privilege. Repentance is not something you can do just when you think you're going to do it. I'll do it when I want to do it. I hear it all the time. And 44 years in the ministry, I've heard it all the time. I'll get right someday. Someday you may not be able to get right because the past is fast. The fast is past. I'll get it right. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him as well. I'm not too, you know, some commentators are a little disagree about who the he's are and all this in this passage, but I do know something else, this. You are depraved of your own will, control of yourself, giving it to God. There'll be a time when that's it. So I say to all of us, the winds will try to deceive us. They will try to first drive us off course, contrary to what we need to do. Try to deceive us in making wrong choices. Let me make sure we understand something. The best choice that you and I can make is to let God make our choices. It's the best choice. Best choice I can make is just say, God, make my choices. But these folks made the wrong choice. Matter of fact, if you come down here, a third thought here, if you will, please, in verse 10 and 11. And he, that is Paul, said unto them, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than these things. Who do you believe today? You know, that ship would not have sunk if they'd have believed the right person, Paul. But God was still going to do something there. The winds of adversity will try to deceive us in making the wrong choice. They chose the master instead of Paul's master, the Lord Jesus Christ. These winds will not only deceive us in making wrong choices and drive us off course, but to try to drown us in the watery grave of failure. After they made the choice, you come over here to verse 13, and when the south winds blew softly, everything looks good. South wind's blowing softly. Everything's going to be okay. Supposing, would you underline that thought, they had obtained the purpose, losing this, they sailed up by Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And that wind came on them suddenly, severely, and with much suffering. Let me tell you what. As you travel for life through life, trials are often very sudden, like Hugo. Very severe and cause a great amount of suffering. Say amen to that. So true. It's so true. Matter of fact, when I go down here to verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, no small tempest lay on it. I like this. And all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Hope. You lose hope, you lose everything. Somebody said you can go several days without food, several weeks without food, several days without water, several minutes without oxygen, but not a second without hope. All hope. But to praise the Lord, God intervened. I'm glad I don't have to end this story here. Hallelujah. Because God's way in the midst of this every adversity. We're going to look at that in a moment, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians. What is God's way? What are we talking about? God's way in the midst of adversity. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13 for a moment. Because we see God's way when it looks as though there's no hope. Everything, our life is falling apart. Our ship is sinking. I like verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 or 10. Notice verse 12, first of all. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now notice, sandwiched between two thoughts, that thinketh he standeth, and lest he fall, are two words, take heed, sandwiched between those two thoughts. Take heed. Take heed. Then he gives us in verse 13 a tremendous truth about trials. And there are four of them in this verse. There is no trial is spared the best of us. No trial. I don't care how spiritual, I don't care how close you walk with the Lord, no trial is spared the best of us. He says here, there had no temptation taken, but such is common to man. Secondly, no trial is to be seen as God turning his back on us. Because the Bible says, but God is faithful. No trial is spared the best of us, such is common to man. No trial is seen as God turning his back on us, because God is faithful. And thirdly, no trial is stronger than your God. But God, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. No trial spared the best of us. No trial is to be seen as God turning his back on us, and no trial is stronger than our God. And finally, no trial, every trial is special in your life. Every trial. And he says, notice, God has the way of escape. But it's not your way or my way, it's God's way. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to have our hands off of every trial we do and say, God, God, go ahead, do what you... You know what we often do? We turn a trial into a crisis because we take it in our own hands. We mess it up. But every trial, you believe that today? Every trial is special in your life. Go back to our passage. We close this morning, because as I think about, in spite, he said, all hope that we should be saved in verse 20, there was no way out, and God came up with a way. Amen. No way out. No trial was spared the best of us. No trials to be seen as God turning his back on us. No trial was stronger than our God, and every trial was special. God was going to do something. And let me give you, in closing, four reasons why God sinks your ship. Because God is there. He booked your passage for every trial that you and I... He booked the passage for you to go through that trial. He booked the passage. Why God sinks your ships? Number one, that his power might be seen. You know, it's very interesting. Go back to verse 19 of chapter 27. There's applications many of them in this passage. But several times when I look at Bible characters, certain things happen on the third day. That's the day our Lord arose from the grave. He said, and the third day, let us live in the power of the third day. And are you ready for this? When we do every sermon, every trial is a sermon. We need to hear and to heed to. Every trial. Every tragedy. Every testing. When we live in the power of the third day is a sermon that I need to hear. I've heard some great sermons, but some of the best sermons I've seen is what happens in our life. You know, we're living epistles read of all men. Sometimes our trials is the only message some people will ever hear. Secondly, not only that his power might be seen, but secondly, that his presence might be found. Look there in verse 21 down to verse 25. I'm going to make a statement here even before I read it. You know, a lot of times we lose God in our trials. Where's God? Have you not heard somebody said, where's God in all this? Matter of fact, when took happened in Connecticut, people were asking, where's God in all this? First of all, God was not invited to be in the school. Hello? But he's still there. He's still there. You can't. Listen, I get the, you know, our government's the biggest joke. We're going to remove God from America. What are you, an idiot? He's God. He's God. You don't move God. You may move him from your life for a few minutes. Listen, that the presence of God might be found. Look at verse 21. I like this. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. You know, Paul, I think, was a little bit, maybe might have been discouraged. He said, God, what are we going to do? God, what are we going to do? This ship is sinking. And they're not listening to me. But by the way, they're going to listen. And so, you know what he was doing? He was seeking God. Oh, think with me for a moment. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about for Christian living. Sometimes we've lost God in our focus. Where's God? I heard of a preacher that was so discouraged that Sunday morning he got into his church building, locked the doors, and was climbing all around the pews trying to find God. He was so discouraged and so depressed. By the way, preachers can get that way. I was thinking of Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 1. You remember when he left home fleeing from his brother? And he had that ladder that went up to heaven. Remember that? And the Bible says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. About time we get God back in this place in our thinking process. Every trial, God's in the midst. He said, where's God? Where's God? That his power might be seen, living in the power of the third day. That his presence might be found. Thirdly, that his people might be a witness. You know, very interesting as we close here this morning. I've said this so much, and at one of these moments I'm going to close. Look at verse 29. Then fear lest we should have been fallen upon, they cast four anchors out of the stern. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, you think of a ship with one anchor, but they had four. That's okay. I believe God has four anchors in our life when we're going through the trial. That if people need to see that we're, hey, listen, we're anchored. What are those anchors? I think anchor number one is the anchor of obedience. Paul said in verse 31 to the centurion, to the soldier, except thou abide in the ship, you shall not be saved. Except you continue the cause that God has called you, you're going to, listen, you're going to have a saved soul and a wasted life. have a saved life as well as a saved soul. God called you here, you come back here. God called you to be what you're to be, you be what you're to be. You see, obedience. Anchor number one is the anchor of obedience. Anchor number two is total dependence. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let them fall off. You need to cut off the ropes of life of self-dependence. You know, I'm going through a trial, but I can get through this on my own. No, you can't. I don't know how many people in my churches down through the years are not a church, and finally I call them and say, well, I haven't seen, oh, you don't know what we're going through. And I said, well, that's, excuse me, pardon me, hello, that's why you're supposed to be in church. Because the Aristarchus and the Dr. Luke's there to help you. And you need to cut off of the ropes of self-sufficiency. I was telling the people at Maranatha, I said, you know what, I just want to see God do, brother, as he's in the past, great miracles. Just unbelievable things. And not only do I see the anchor of obedience and anchor of total dependence, but the anchor of God's word, because look at this. And Paul, he said, verse 34, wherefore I pray you take now meat, for this is for your health. You know, the word of God's the belt. That's the health food. Hello, this is health food. Health food, health food. Take it. A few years ago, about 19 years ago, I got a bad esophagus. Matter of fact, I went to this doctor and because I was having pain here, and I thought it was my heart. But esophagus reacts the same way. And the doctor said, I said, how am I going, doc? He threw his pencil down. He said, you came to me too late. You got a year to live. Now, that's really encouragement. And I went home and I said, honey, he says, I'm not going to live about a year. She said, you'll live longer. She said, I read a health book, and if we just take barley and boil it and you drink the barley juice, it will heal you. That stuff would gag a maggot. But I drank it, and I drank it, and I drank it, and here I am today. I probably will outlive the doctor. I definitely will not go back to him for what any other problem I might have. Thank God, she said, you just need to get healthy. We all need to get healthy. This is what I really want to say. This does not taste bad like gag a maggot. This stuff will do something for you. God's word. Number four. Not only does the anchor of obedience, total dependence, God's word, but prayer. You know, I get kind of excited about verse 34, 35, and 36, 37. And when he had verse 35, so he said this, for, he said, when he had spoken, he took bread, gave thanks in the presence of them all. Now, all of a sudden, everything has changed. Before, they were paying attention to what the master said of the ship. Now they're listening to what the master says through Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the focus is now on Paul. Be a witness. You may not know this name. You know the name Joe Hill? Rescue Mission, yeah, in California. Yeah. Joe only had about a fourth or fifth grade education. But Joe loved the Lord. And I'd have Joe, and he had murdered the King English more than I could ever murder. But I'd have Joe because my people loved him. And I remember after a meal, I said, Joe, let's go out to Shoney's on Sunday night. And that place was packed out. And I said to Joe, would you pray over the food? He had this very loud, booming voice. He said, I'll be glad to, preacher. Will you all stand so we can pray? I mean, he's as sincere as any. I mean, he wasn't trying to put on. That's Joe Hill. And I kind of peaked. The agnostics and the atheists and the carnal were dropping their knives and forks and bowing their head because this guy had a witness. They knew it was real in his life. That's what God wants. I don't suggest you try that in a restaurant. That's just Joe Hill. But I do suggest that you be a witness for the Lord. Number one, why does God sink our ships? Power might be seen, presence of God might be found, people might be a witness. And fourthly, I think very vitally, precious souls might be saved. There were 276 on that ship. And at least 270 of them needed Jesus Christ. And now they're all looking to Paul. And not only that, when the ship sunk, guess what? God directed them. Paul, you're going to eventually get to Rome, but you got a couple places to stop off, and one of them is in the deep blue sea, and the other is on a little island called Miletus where there's some people who need to hear about me. That's what God puts us through trials. He puts us so some other people can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, thank you for allowing me here. I feel unworthy, but you're very worthy. And as I come to thee today, Father, and thinking about why God, he's our travel agent. Lord, I pray today there's some who saying, Lord, why are you letting me go through this? We need to book you today, Father. I say it reverently. Lord Jesus, you'll take us through the trials. You'll take us through the testings. You'll take us through the human tragedies. Because you're there. And at the end of the journey, you'll be there to meet us. You're the eternal I am. I pray today, Father, that we think about why you put us through these things. Lord, if we're just a prisoner of our circumstances, not a prisoner of you,